You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community.
Father, we just love you. God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth, God, that, Lord, that we can say, blessed be your name, God, regardless of what we're going through in our lives, to know, God, that you, Jesus, stepped out of heaven to come into this world, God, to give us hope, to give us purpose, meaning, to open our eyes to understand what life truly is all about. We just praise you, God. We know that you're with us through thick and thin. God, I just pray that today, Lord, that your name would be lifted high. And God, that as your name is lifted high, that Jesus, as you promised, that you would draw us to you. And Father, I just pray that I would decrease and you would increase in this place. And God, we just love you. We give you this time in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Good? Well, I am so honored and privileged and excited to be here at my home church, First Baptist. In fact, this is actually where it all started for me. I'm from Houston. This is where I was born. You can tell by the name, right? No, not really. But my family is from Iran, actually. But I'm from Houston. I was born here. And when I first got called into ministry after I accepted Christ, Brother John was the first guy that really kind of put his arms around me and poured himself into me. In fact, he's the one that kind of sent me off to seminary and wrote a letter to Jack Graham at Prestonwood Baptist Church, the pastor there. And Dr. Graham took me under his wings, and I was on staff at Prestonwood for about 4 years. And then the last 7 years, I've been traveling all over. I have a speaking ministry and recently relocated to Houston and joined here. So it's so neat to be back. And Pastor Greg is a good friend of mine. I've known him for years through just speaking circles when he was at Breakaway, and he was speaking and I was speaking. So it's so neat to be back here. And then, as Jason said, Jason Swigert was my youth pastor, my first youth pastor, and he's going to kill me. I don't know if he's here. I don't know, but he may kill me. But he actually would wear bow ties. I'm not making this up. To church, all right? And like, he would be the energetic, crazy guy that would come and give me a hug. I'm like, these Christians are crazy, right? So he'd come give me a hug every time at church, but it was the greatest thing. He loved me. He became a big brother to me. And really, he and Paige and their family and extended family and family to come are all very near and dear to me. So it's so neat to be here. All right. So my name is Afshin Ziafat. That's not a made up name. All right. It's real name. And those of you who know or have heard me, I know a lot of the singles have heard me, you know I always do this, but just think of Afroshin, okay? And take the R-O out and you got my name, Afshin, okay? Pretty easy, right? So let's just practice real quick just to get it out of the way so you don't call me, some people call me like Afghan and stuff afterwards, all right? So Afshin on three, ready? Are we ready? Okay, one, two, three. Isn't that easy? It's so easy, right? It's fun to say. Don't you want to say it again? Don't you really? Seriously. One, two, three. Okay, good. All right. So it's not about that name today, but I just, again, do that because I've been called everything. Once I went to speak somewhere, my last name, don't even worry about that, is Ziafat. And they introduced me as, we're so glad to have Brother Arafat with us today. And I was like, all right. Let me tell you, it's always good to have a name, Afshin Ziafat, and be from Texas and have the whole, I represent a clash of cultures here, you know? And so I had the whole Iranian thing. I had the whole Texan thing. So I grew up being called the Turban Cowboy. That was my favorite, right? Thanks for laughing. All right. The Ayatollah of rock and roll, the Sheikh of the burning sand, camel jockey. I heard it all. But it's really fun to travel with that name, especially when you go through airport security. But when I travel, and this sums it up, I share this with my friends, and they all know this, but this sums it up. Every time I travel and I get somewhere where they haven't ever seen my picture, they'll have my name on a sign. And it's really funny. They're always like kind of embarrassed to hold up my name, you know, and like it like reflects on them somehow. So they're like kind of holding up. Is that you? And it's so funny. I just kind of walk out and just watch them to see their eyes, to see, they're trying to, is that an Afshin? They're trying to figure out who Afshin is. And I'm just like, should I be offended by this at all? And then so finally I'll go over and say, hey, I'm Afshin. And I'm telling you, they're always shocked. They're like, wait, oh, you look like us. And I'm like, yes, I'm from this planet, you know? And it dawns on me that these guys think that I just came right off the boat and I kissed the ground. I'm in America, you know? So I'm like, I'm serious. I kid you not. I moved into Houston not long ago and my neighbor came and said, welcome to the country. You know, I'm just like, I've been here for a long time. Anyways, so one time, last little story. This again sums it up. I went to West Virginia and true story. It was before September 11th where they could be at the gate waiting for me, you know? And so I get off the plane and there's no sign with my name on it. So I'm just like, well, I'd start making my way to baggage claim. And I see these two guys running back to the gate with my name on a sign. And the only reason I knew they were running back is because they told me that they chased down some other guy they thought was Afshin Ziafat, some poor soul. So when we get to baggage claim, I'm like, I'm just curious, which one did you think was me? And I'm not making this up. They point out this guy had the full turban, right? The beard, the whole Muslim garb. I'm like, you thought that was your youth camp speaker? You know, like, hello, students, you know? So, yeah. So, no, I'm Afshin, but I'm as American as most of you. I grew up here, but I did have a clash of cultures. And we're doing this series on how, following up the series that Pastor Greg did on why and how to make an impact really in your world. And we're talking about building bridges. And so my message title is Building a Bridge to Understanding. And if there's anything that would really nail down my life story, it's this, that I had to cross some bridges of understanding who Jesus is and what he came to do and what my response to him ought to be. You see, because I come from a whole different worldview about Jesus. And so I had to cross these bridges of understanding. But my prayer is, you're going to hear, by the way, I got to warn some of the singles here. You've heard my story, but since this is my first time in front of the whole church, I'm going to share a little bit of my story today. Maybe a lot of it, hopefully, but if time permits. But basically, I want you to hear much more than just how I cross these bridges to understand who Jesus is. But my prayer is that you would hear that this is a bridge that I believe all of us ought to cross, to understand who he is and really what his call is on my life. And I believe if we really embrace this and surrender to it, then we answer the question how already. Because I believe if we surrender to what Christ is calling us to, I believe we serve a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Meaning you cannot outthink, that's what Ephesians says, you cannot outthink what God is able to do in your life. And so my prayer is that we'll catch this. I know we just prayed, but do me a favor. Bow your head with me and close your eyes and just take a moment right now. And I know I prayed over you. I want you praying. And I just want you to take a time right now and pray silently. Everyone in this place, regardless of what your background is, you may be here and saying, man, I don't even know the first thing about Jesus. You may say, man, I've been a Christian. I've fallen away. Maybe you've gone to church all your life. Would you just take a moment and say, God, speak to me. Open my eyes to understand who you are. And just take a moment and pray that. I'm going to close this in just a second. Father, we love you. We praise you, God, for this day. We thank you for this church, God, and the history here, what you've done in so many lives, just in this room. And Father, we know that you're here in our presence. And God, we ask you to speak directly to every one of our hearts. God, I just pray that we'll open ourselves up and say, Lord, have your way. Search my heart and see if there's any offensive way and lead me in your way everlasting. God, I pray that we would hear from you today, that the name of Christ would be lifted high and you'd draw us to you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, before I share a little of my story, the first bridge I had to cross to understand who Jesus is if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is to understand the identity of Christ. Understand the identity of Christ. And I want you to flip with me to Matthew chapter 16 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 16 in verse 13. In verse 13, we get an important question from the lips of Jesus. And I believe everyone in this room has to answer this question. And the way you answer this question determines everything about you. It determines, yes, your eternal destiny, but it also determines your life here on earth, what you live it for, what's most important to you. Here it is. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The first question he asked is, what does the rest of the world say about me? And by the way, a lot of people base their decision on Christ on the opinions of others. Well, I'm a Christian just because, you know, my parents are. I was raised in a Christian home. I'm in America, so I might as well believe him. Well, I believe he's just a prophet because, man, I'm Muslim. I've always been a Muslim. I grew up in the Middle East. Right? And so we base our opinions. It's like the good politician who first sees what his constituency thinks about an issue before he casts a vote on that issue. And that's what many people do with Christ. So he says, what does the world say about me? And listen to what they say. Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And see, I come from a religion, Islam, that taught that Jesus Christ is just one of the prophets, just like what was said then. I was taught that there was Adam, there was Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and then finally Muhammad is the completer of the faith. And so he's just a good prophet, good teacher. And listen to what he says next, verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And that "you" is an emphatic "you," meaning you and you alone. Not your parents, not your friends, not what's comfortable to say about me against the backdrop of what the world says. Who do you, and it's not who do you think I am, who do you say I am? What do you proclaim about Jesus against the backdrop of the whole world and in our society that wants to say, man, he's just one of many ways to God? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, as is his custom, answers and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Christ, meaning the anointed one, the Messiah, who is to come from heaven, the Son of the living God, the one who embodies the traits of the Father in human form. And truly the Bible teaches that Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is God in human form. That is the truth of who he is. That's his identity. The Bible says in Philippians 2, Jesus being equal to God, not just a prophet, equal to God, emptied himself. Excuse me, he didn't consider equality with God, something to be held on to, but he emptied himself, came in the form of a man, and he became obedient to God all the way to the point of the death of the cross. That's who Jesus is. The Creator became one of his own creation. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And then in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh," that's Jesus, "and dwelt among us." In verse 4, he says, "In him," in Christ, "was life. In him is life, and the life is the light of men." Jesus is the giver of life. He is God, the source of life, and he is the light who is shining in the world. That's who he is. He's God. He accepted worship as God. He forgave sins as God. That's who he is. But I want you to see this. And by the way, that was huge for me. I mean, as a former Muslim, I mean, that was a huge bridge I had to cross because, by the way, every other religion, every other mindset is man working their way to God somehow, either by reaching a state of nirvana or by works, somehow attaining that. It's like the people who built the Tower of Babel trying to get to God. That's the way of every other religion. What sets Christ apart from every other religion is that in Christ, God came to man. That's what's different. And so that's who he is. And not only is he God, look at verse 21. And this was another mind-blowing thing for me. Verse 21 says this: "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and be raised on the third day." So in that one verse, we get the why. We get the whole gospel right there. Why did God come in the form of a human? Well, here's his identity. He's not just God, but he's also Savior. He's Savior. He came, yes, to teach good things, yes, to heal people, yes, to show us how to live our lives, but ultimately, he came to face the cross and to be put on the cross and to pay the price for the sins of mankind. He is Savior. In fact, his name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. That's what it means. Jehovah God saves. Jesus is the God and he is the Savior. He's the Savior of mankind. And that was, again, mind-blowing for me. It was mind-altering. It was heart-changing for me to cross that bridge. Because again, as a Muslim, I was taught that all of my good deeds throughout my life are recorded by angels. And that at the day of judgment, all of my good deeds and bad deeds are placed upon a scale. And whichever one outweighs the other determines if I go to heaven or hell. So if I have a little bit more good in my life, I'm going to heaven. If I have a little bit more bad in my life, I'm going to hell. And even then, I have no idea how much I've accrued on either side. So man, I have no assurance of my salvation. You see, and before you think that's crazy what Muslims believe, I run into so many people who sit in churches and I ask them, how do you know you'll be in heaven? Well, I've been a good person. Excuse me? I never hurt anybody. I've read my Bible. I've been to church all my life. My parents are Christians, as if it passes down like through genes, right? The funniest one I've ever heard, and I'm telling you, you'd be shocked how often I hear this. Oh, Afshin, I was born a Christian. Wow, you know, what a miracle right there on the delivery table, right out of the womb, right? You were saved, right? And seriously, we laugh, but we truly don't understand. What does it mean? You see, here's the deal. Every one of us, you either stand on what you have done for your righteousness, which means a right standing with God, or you stand on what Christ has done. Everyone in this room. You either stand on what you have done or what Christ has done. And listen, if you want to stand on what you have done, you have to know what the standard really is. The standard to attain righteousness is not just be 51% good. God never says in his Bible, just be a little more good than bad and you'll be fine. You know what the standard is? You know what the standard is? Sinless perfection. He says, be holy. In fact, the Bible says that God is a holy, sinless, righteous God. He will not even accept 1 ounce of sin in his presence. So I can't take my good and bad and hope that I have a little bit more good, because one sin is one sin too many. And Jesus came and said, you heard, don't murder. I say, don't hate. You heard, don't commit adultery. I say, don't lust. And so that's why he took sin not just to the action, but to the heart and to the mind and to the thought. And so that's why the Bible is clear. Every one of us are in the same boat. You go on your own, you need to know. Every one of us, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. All right? Is there any way I can turn this on? Is this on?
Is it on now? There we go. Thank you. I'm sorry. 1 second. Okay, I'm going to leave this hanging. All right. Britney Spears, Garth Brooks microphone was bugging me. All right. So, all right. Listen, every one of us has fallen short. In fact, Galatians 3 says that the law confines all under sin. So the law didn't come so that I can somehow become righteous by it. All right? The law came to show me that I am a sinner. In fact, the law came, the Bible says, to be a tutor to drive me to Christ. So if you stand on what Jesus Christ has done, if you receive him, when you stand before God at the day of judgment, he doesn't weigh your good and bad upon a scale. He looks at you and he sees Christ's blood covering you. And he receives you because of what Jesus did. I spoke recently in Missouri and a group of Muslims came in the back and they were taking notes. And afterwards they stood up and started asking me questions during the Q&A time. And one guy stood up and said, wait a minute, are you telling me you know you're going to be in heaven? I said, yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you, friend. I know I'm going to be in heaven. And he said to me in front of everyone, that is the most arrogant, cocky thing you could say. And man, I'm so glad the Lord gave me the perfect answer at the time. I said, man, it is completely arrogant for me to say that I know I'm going to be in heaven based on what I have done. But there is no arrogance for me to say I know I'm going to be in heaven based on what Christ has done. So you stand on what he has done or what Christ has done. So his identity. All right, so. But it's not just to understand who he is, because many of us are going to say today, I believe, oh, I believe that. I believe that. And in fact, when Muslims hear that, they think it's some sort of an easy believism that we preach. That it's just, oh, just believe the right things about Jesus and you're fine. It doesn't matter what you do. That's what you're saying. It's not works. So all you're saying is, I just have to believe the right things. Well, the Bible says faith without works is dead. It's not easy believism. It's not just believe the right things. In fact, I want you to understand number two, he's not just to understand the identity of Christ, but to understand the call of Christ. Understand the call of Christ. And I want you to hear this, church. Jesus is not calling us today merely to believe in him, just to believe the right things. He is calling us to something so much more than belief. He's calling you to follow him, to follow him. And I want you to see this in Matthew 16, verse 24. Then, and these all run into each other, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Those two words, follow me, make up the most used phrase of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He says it over and over and over again. He went to James and John in the boat with their father, and he said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. The Bible says that they dropped their nets, they left their father, and they followed him. He went to Matthew the tax collector and said, follow me. The Bible says he got up and followed him. He left his tax collecting business behind. He left his world behind, and he just followed him. He followed him. He went to another man and said, follow me. The man said, oh, let me first go bury my dad. And that didn't mean that the dad had passed away and the funeral was coming up. That phrase meant, let me receive my inheritance, all right? Let me wait for my dad to grow old, pass away, bury him, take care of the affairs of my household, grab my inheritance, and then I'll come follow you. So it's the person who wants to have Jesus, but also hold on to his world. And you can't do that and follow him at the same time. You can't do that. And so he says, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. Every one of those disciples knew that the cross was the form of execution of the day. So literally Jesus is saying, I came to suffer and die. And guess what? You have to die yourself. You have to lay your life down. And don't misunderstand me. Salvation is a free gift. It cannot be earned. But it's not this, just come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine. In fact, Jesus says exactly the opposite. That in this world you will have tribulation. Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Philippians 1:29 says it's been granted to you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And so Jesus says, will you be willing to follow me and count the cost? Count the cost. This is a truth that I didn't first understand when I became a Christian. I was born in Houston. When I was two, my family moved to Iran. And we were in Iran in the late 70s. As you remember, most of you remember a man named Ayatollah Khomeini. How many remember that name? All right. Well, he overthrew the Shah. Basically, the Islamic Revolution hit. My family was there. My dad had the means to get us out, and he got us out. We moved back to Houston when I was in the middle of first grade. Remember, I left when I was 2 years old, so I didn't speak Farsi. I mean, English. I spoke Farsi. And so God, in his incredible plan, provided for me an English teacher, a tutor who was Christian. And she taught me the English language every day after school by reading me books. In the second grade, she came up to me and said, Afshin, I've been reading you all these books, but today I'm going to hand you the most important book you'll ever get in your life. And she handed me a small New Testament Bible. And she said, hold on to it and read it later because you're not going to understand it now. Isn't that incredible? She plants a seed in my life in the second grade that wouldn't come to fruition until 10 years later. And by the way, she gave me the Bible during the Iran hostage crisis. How many of you remember that? I'm sure most do. All right, if you're young, basically, our embassy in Iran was taken over by Muslim radicals, and a group of Americans were held hostage for over a year. For me and my family, it was not easy living in Iran. We had rocks thrown through our window because we were from Iran. We had our tires slashed once. My brother and I kicked off the soccer team. I was threatened to be beaten up. Because we're from Iran. And I say that not to throw a pity party, but just to say, had any other American handed me that Bible, I would have probably thrown it in the trash can. Because I didn't trust many Americans then. But since it came from the one lady who said, I'm going to love this Iranian kid. And she poured herself into me. Everything was treasure from her. So I held on to it. You want to win a Muslim for Christ? You want to win a non-Christian for Christ? I believe you have to earn the right to be heard. And she did it by the way she was loving me. So I took that Bible home and grew up a Muslim here in Houston. My dad was a Muslim. My whole family, all I was taught is the five pillars of faith of Islam, that Jesus Christ is just a prophet, that if I do those pillars of faith to the best of my ability, then maybe I'll get to heaven. So my senior year in high school, I'm playing basketball, and I take the Lord's name in vain. as many of us sometimes do. And a Christian walks up to me and says, "Hey, man, that's my God." I said, "No, he's not. He's your prophet." He goes, "No, he's my God." And I looked at him like he was crazy. Went home. 3 days later, I was watching a TV show about Jesus, just a historical documentary. It wasn't even a Christian show. And at the end, it said some worship this Jesus as God, and they're called Christians. I said, "Wait a minute, that's what that guy said." So I walk upstairs to my room, and then all of a sudden, God put that Bible on my mind. I said, "You know, I think I have a Bible somewhere." And I look all over my room, and if you can believe this, after 10 years, I found this Bible sitting at the bottom of my closet, waiting for me. I opened it up to the first book of the New Testament. It was a New Testament Bible, which is Matthew. Starts off a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David. And I said, "Okay, here it is." And I read the whole book of Matthew in one sitting. Now, I didn't understand it all, but I'd keep reading and I'd hide my reading from my dad and the rest of my family. I'd read underneath my blanket with a flashlight every day. I became fascinated with Christ. Every day at my school at Stratford, this annoying Christian kid, just joking, but he would come over to me at cafeteria and talk to me about his Jesus, and I'd debate with him on the side of Islam, but every night I'd go home and read more about Jesus without telling him, right? And so finally one day I'd get to Romans, and then in Romans I read about a righteousness, again, a right standing with God, that comes apart from the law, apart from what I do for him. And it said that this righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Romans 3:22. And I said, "Wait a minute, that's for even me, anyone who believes." And so 2 weeks later, I was sitting at a football practice at Stratford. Guy came up to me and he was wanting to invite me to a J. Strack crusade. I don't know if you remember J. Strack, but he came to invite me to this deal. But this is how he did it. He invited me to a crusade. Now, if you've studied your history, right, I'm like, "Bro, I'm a Muslim. You're inviting me to a crusade?" He's like, no, it's not that kind of crusade. It's a pizza crusade." I went, "Oh, all right." Now that speaks, especially after football practice, right? So I went on September 28th for free pizza, true story, and came back with a free gift of eternal life. So it's pretty good exchange there, right? So I gave my life to Christ. But what I want to share with you is what happened after I became a Christian, because again, I didn't understand the cost. So I'm driving home from this crusade and then it dawns on me. What am I going to tell my dad? All right. that was funny. So I'm like, you know, my dad, I don't know about you, but my dad has always been my hero growing up. And I love my dad more than anyone else. So I was scared what would happen if my father found out. And so I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I hid my faith from him for a year and a half. I would hide my church clothes in my car on Saturday night and go change at a restaurant on Sunday morning before I went to church so my parents wouldn't figure out where I was going. I'd intercept mail from the church I was attending. I'd hide my Bible. You know, kept this whole game going until finally one day my dad found out. He'd seen my Bible. He'd seen other evidences in my life. And he sits me down and he says, "Son, what's going on?" I said, "Dad, what do you mean?" He said, "There's something different about you." I said, "Well, Dad, I'm a Christian." And he said, "Excuse me?" I said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "No, you're not, young man. You're a Muslim and you'll always be a Muslim." And then my dad said, "He said, you'll always be Muslim." I said, "Dad, the Bible says if I believe in Jesus, then I'm a Christian, and I do." And then my dad said, "Afshin, if you're going to be a Christian, then you can no longer be my son." And that's when it first nailed me. Here's a God I've known for a year and a half. Here's my entire dad, my upbringing, my hero. You know, when Jesus said that I must go suffer, die, and rise again, Peter said to him, "This shall never happen to you." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're mindful of the things of men, not the things of God." Well, that day I had to choose. Am I going to run after the things of God or the things of men? And everything in me wanted to say, "Forget it. I'm a Muslim." And I share that so that you know I'm not boasting today in my strength, because it wasn't me. It was the Lord. Because even I was surprised when I opened my mouth and instead these words came out. I said, "Dad, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, then I choose Jesus. And if I have to choose between my earthly father, then I choose my heavenly father." And then my dad said, "Then you are no longer my son. Get your stuff." And he did disown me on the spot, told me to get out of his face. So I walk upstairs to my room, fall flat on my face, and I actually became bitter with God. I don't know if you've ever been there. And by the way, I think God is not scared by our honesty. And I said to him, Jesus, how could you do this to me? I trusted you. I want to follow you. How come you took my dad away? And then God spoke to me that night. It was the defining moment of my life. He spoke to me. He said, open your word. And folks, I turned to Matthew 10. And you don't even have to turn there. But I just want you to hear the words of Jesus I read right after this happened with my dad. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him. See, I had an opportunity to acknowledge or reject Christ in front of my dad. And by God's strength, I was able to make a stand for Christ. But too many times we say, man, if it's going to cost me to stand for Jesus in my workplace, in my family, in my neighborhood, then I'm checking out. And folks, that's dangerous business. Because Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me here, I'm going to be ashamed of you. You can't be ashamed of the one you're following. Doesn't make sense. And so then this is where it really gets crazy. Then Jesus says this again in Matthew 10. Listen, right after this happened with my dad, it says, do not suppose I came to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come, and I'm reading this, come to turn a man against his father. And I'm like, wow, that just happened for me. A daughter against her mother. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's when I first understood what it means to be a follower of Christ and not just a believer in him. You see, that scripture doesn't mean that God hates the family. Young people, listen. It doesn't mean that he wants to tear up the family. He loves the family. He created the family. But what I think it means is this, that even that precious earthly relationship of a family should not come between you and following Christ. And in fact, Jesus in Luke 14 says you got to hate your father, mother, wife, children, and even your own life and forsake all that you have in order to be my disciple. And he says you got to count the cost. And so there's a cost to following Christ. Are you willing to pay it? Are you willing to pay it? And I'm telling you, it says if you hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you pay it, if you lose your life, then you'll find it. We'll get to that in a second. But listen, for me, my dad was number one. God had to move in and reorder my life. For you, it may be something else. For you, it may be some other relationship that you're holding on to that you know if you get serious about following Christ, you may have to let go of this. And you don't. And I'm telling you, you're missing out on life. For you, it may be a secret sin, a habit that is just killing you. And you know if you get serious about following Christ, you're going to have to bring this into the light and confess it and deal with it. But you don't. And life is just fleeting from you. I mean, it may be a bad thing, but listen, it may be a good thing. Now stay with me here. A good thing that has become a little too good in your life. And how many of you would say my dad loving me and being proud of me is a bad desire for me to have? That's not bad. But if it becomes more important to me than following Christ, then it becomes a bad thing. And I've got to deal with it. Got to deal with it. And so that day, I'm asking you, what is it for you? Okay, this just popped in my head. If you don't hear anything else I say, I want you to hear this. The rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? Jesus said, Jesus lists off some commandments. And he goes, oh, I've kept the commandments. Now listen, America, South, we're really good at keeping the commandments. We go to church, we got our Bible, we got it all on the outside. But you need to know God looks in the inside. He looks at your heart and he knows who your God really is. And he knew who this man's God really was. And he said, okay, you've kept the commandments, then go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and you, guess what his next phrase was? Follow me. You know what the Bible says? That this man walked away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. America. What a shame. He possessed great things he was not willing to let go of, and he missed out on possessing the greatest thing. So what do you possess today that is so great you wouldn't be willing to let go of it to follow Jesus? Whatever that thing is, that's your God today. That's what stands between you and the life Christ has for you. And so understand the identity of Christ, understand the call of Christ. And then lastly today, we finally get to the mission, to understand the mission of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not a perfect Christian. I, just like Paul said, I die daily, all right? But I'm telling you, if you surrender your life to Jesus, then you will find the life and the mission Christ has for you. Now, 1 John 2:12 says, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You're not saved just so, okay, I'm going to be in heaven and then now let me go on after the American dream and then so on and so forth, right? I'll see you in heaven. You're saved in order to make the name of Christ great. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, that's Jesus, then all die, that those who live, live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. When you die, then you live a new life. And the mission is for him, to make his name great. And I want you to see how God took my puny little life and how he can take your puny little life and do amazing things with it. I got to tell you the rest of the story, all right? Remember, if you hold your life, you lose it. But if you lose it, you'll find it. Let me tell you the life and the mission I found. I got on my face and said, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to follow you, all right? Even if my dad disowns me, I'm following you. So I went to the University of Texas, all right? And there it is. Come on, give me the hisses. Give me the hisses, please. There you go. All right, just get it out of your system, all right? That's all right. One day you'll mature. So anyways, just kidding. This is the last time I'm preaching at this church, right? So if Pastor Greg hears that. But I went to UT. By the way, just as a side note, can I just mention the fact that I was on the 35-yard line at the Rose Bowl as the confetti rained down on me, and I said, I can go to heaven now. All right, so no, don't. No. I went to UT, and by the way, when I went, all my Christian friends said, don't go there. It's a liberal, secular party school, you know. Go to, you know, stay away. Go to a good, you know, Christian school that has no problems like Baylor, right? So anyways, I'm just kidding. I love Baylor. I love Baylor, by the way. I do. I have a lot of friends there. But anyways, don't go to UT, right? So I got scared. And I had all of my Christian friends praying. I had my whole church praying that God would give me a Christian roommate. I just want to show you how God was so faithful to me. My story is not about my faithfulness to God because I went kicking and screaming. My story is about God's faithfulness to me. I went to UT potluck, which means you don't pick your roommate. You just fill out a form. They slap you with somebody for a year. Praying for a Christian roommate. Look at God. God not only gave me a Christian roommate, but he gave me a Christian roommate from a Muslim background, all right, who had just accepted Christ, who was hiding his faith from his dad, all right, whose dad was also a prominent Muslim in Houston, all right. We both had 6 letters in our first and last name, all right? We both had the same Bible when we met each other. I was like, hello, mirror, how are you doing? It was amazing, all right? And I am not making this up. I'm not making this up. We both dated the same girl in high school, all right? And didn't know each other, okay? I don't know. I guess she likes olive skin, whatever, right? So, and I'm not making this up. We both had her same senior picture in our wallets when we met each other, all right? Now, you tell me that's not God, all right? Now, we didn't date her at the same time, all right? It wasn't like that, okay? So, anyways, when I found that out, I was like, wow. And God used Fareed and I to lean on each other as his father would also disown him. Well, a year after my dad disowned me, he took me back. And now I want to show you the second crossroad I was at where I had to surrender to the mission that Christ had for me. I came to a crossroad. My dad had accepted the fact that I was a Christian begrudgingly. But he wanted me to be a doctor and follow his footsteps. And that was my dream, for my dad to be proud of me. And so God was calling me to do something different with my life, obviously. And so I ran away from it until my sister wrote me a letter. She became a Christian. And she said to me, Afshin, a Christian out of God's will is like a fish out of water. He'll struggle until he's put back in the water. And she quoted 1 John 2:17, which says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And so I knew I was running after the world. And so finally I had to surrender. I took my dad to lunch. My hand was shaking the whole time. I told him, Dad, I'm not going into medical school. I was about to graduate. He was going to pay for my entire medical school. I was going to take over his practice and be set. I said, God's called me to be a minister and I got to do it. He called it the biggest stain on his life. He said, it is as if you have died in my heart. And I said, Dad, you know how much I love you, how much I want you to be proud of me. And he said, Son, not only will I never be proud of you, but I'll always be ashamed of you if you become a minister. And those are the hardest words for a man to hear from his father. But I want you to hear, is God faithful? I went to Dallas with $4 in my pocket, didn't have a job, only had my first semester's tuition paid for by my church. And look what God, at seminary, look what God does. There's a check waiting for $100 from somebody I didn't know that got me through 2 weeks. Then this rundown youth house that belonged to another church, they had fixed it up and let me live there rent-free. Then Prestonwood Baptist Church comes calling, and the pastor asked me to be his assistant, throws me up in front of this church of like 20,000, whatever members, to preach. And I don't even know the first thing about speaking, right? Then all of a sudden, out of that church, and I'm not saying this to boast, but to show you God's faithfulness. Out of that church, the last 7 years, I've been able to travel all over, preach the gospel, share my story. My story's been put in 3 magazines that have reached Muslims who have come to Christ. I've been on the radio after September 11th speaking to Muslims who've come to Christ. Why? Because I'm an amazing speaker, or because my dad's a pastor, or because I have a good resume? No. But because God had a plan for my life. And listen, folks, look at me here. God's got a plan for your life. He wants to use you for something greater than just you, to make great his name. But he doesn't use the best looking, the most eloquent, the most outgoing. I believe he uses the most available, who would, like Isaiah, say, here am I, Lord, send me. I mean, regardless of what it costs me, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord ranges throughout the earth to find those whose hearts are loyal to him, completely his. Take all of me, as we sang, to show himself strong on their behalf. That's who God's looking for. Well, I got to tell you one more quick thing, and then I got to kind of wrap up, all right, about my story. My relationship with my dad has been restored again. Isn't that awesome? And in fact, next week, I'm going to be in Scotland with him. So I want you to pray for me on that, all right? But also I want you to know how God can take a puny little guy, and listen to this. There's a ministry in England called Elam Ministries. They have a ministry reaching into Iran, and they skipped the pond, came over here, took me to dinner, and said, wait a minute, you speak Farsi, and you went to seminary, have your degree, and you travel the country and preach? I'm like, yeah. And then they go, you're the guy we're looking for. And I'm like, for what, right? You know? And he's like, would you be willing, listen to this, to come 3 or 4 times a year, and I've already been 4 times, just for a week at a time, as we have these Persian men who have fled Iran because of persecution, and they want to be trained how to preach, how to do evangelism, so they can go back into Iran and plant underground churches. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And so now I go to Iran. I mean, I can't get to Iran, but we go to a neighboring country in the Middle East, and I get to train these men. Just this past March, I baptized 7 of them in Farsi. I said, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? They said, yes. Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? They said, yes. And I said, would you follow him to the end of your life? And each one of the men, I didn't even add this, said, even if I have to lay my life down, I'll follow him. And man, I'm putting these guys under, which, by the way, here's baptism, is the picture of you dying, right? And then rising for a new mission, a new life. And so I'm putting him down, and I'm just got tears coming down my eyes, because for these men, it's for real. And so, by the way, if you're interested in knowing about what God's doing in Iran, I've got a little stand out there on Elam Ministries. I'd love for you to go check it out, all right? But I could be a doctor today and have my dad proud of me, and I would have missed out on an opportunity to potentially impact an entire nation for Christ. And so I say, would you be willing to surrender today and follow him? Follow him with all your heart. Understand, cross that bridge to understand who he is. Man, if he was just a good teacher, we would have no hope. We would have no hope. We'd have no assurance if he was just a good teacher. He came to pay the price for sin, do what we couldn't do. Cross the bridge to understand the call, to say, I'm going to lay my life down. Some of us were holding on to life, and we're missing out on life. Cross the bridge to understand that when I surrender, God can do something with my life that I can't even imagine. Would you be willing? And I'm telling you this, you don't just ooze into this commitment. You don't just, because my parents are Christian, I believe there ought to be a time when you surrender to Christ to follow him. John chapter 3 says, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. It speaks of a spiritual birth. You have a physical birthday, there has to be a spiritual birthday. And maybe you don't know the exact day and hour. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there's got to be a time for you, not for your parents. For you, when you understand that God is a holy God and you're a sinner and there's a wide expanse between you and him. And that Christ died to bridge that expanse and you receive him and you enter into the family of God. God is your father, not like mine who might disown you, but a father who never will leave you and never will forsake you. You say, how do I do that? John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Born not of the will of man, not just a physical birth, but born of the will of the Father. A spiritual birth takes place. You say, how? And every eye on me. This is how simple it is. Look at me. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not maybe saved. Not if my good outweigh my bad saved. Not 80% sure. You will be saved. That's assurance. Because you stand in Christ, who is the life and the light of men. And so I just want to close, and then we're going to pray. But I want to close with this story, something that just happened in my life. 3 months ago, I got to go to Greece, to Athens. And I didn't go for ministry for this. I went actually to go to the finals of the European soccer, but they call it football, right? European football championship, all right? Every country, England, France, Germany, all of them, Spain, they all have a champion, a runner-up, and a first runner-up. Those three get put in this pot called the Champions League. A tournament happens, and the last two standing meet in the final, which is like the Super Bowl on steroids. I'm serious. It is huge. In fact, the tickets were going on eBay for £2,000 to £4,000, all right? That's $4,000 to $8,000 U.S. dollars, right? And so I got to go to this final in Athens for free because I knew somebody in London who got tickets. And guess where I sat? Midfield, right? 20 rows up. I mean, there were English parliamentary figures sitting behind me, all right? I mean, I'm just like, this is an unbelievable seat. I'm looking around watching the game. In the middle of the game, in the middle of the match, I look down at my ticket. And where it says price, it was blank. It was blank. Now, I was outside. I saw people selling them. And I saw it said 175 euros was the face value. My ticket was blank. And it dawned on me. That whole section where I was sitting, no one can buy that ticket. That ticket is already paid for by UEFA, the governing body of soccer, and all the big corporate sponsors, right? And they give it to people that they know. That ticket is too good to have a price on it. And I say to you, look at me here, what Jesus offers you today is too good to have a price on it. You can't pay the price. You can't do it. You can't earn it by how good you are. In fact, Christ already paid it. On the cross, he said, it is finished. And that's why that ticket, listen here, that's why that ticket is blank for you today. But listen, look at me. The only way you get that ticket is if you know someone. Not if you know about him, not if you've heard about him. Look at me here. If you intimately know him. And I believe there's got to be a day in your life when you nail that down. And say, I'm going to be a follower of you. I want you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And I want us to respond to God's word. If you're here, as your head is bowed, your eyes closed, you're thinking, man, I'm not sure if I know Jesus Christ. Let me just be very clear this morning. The only thing that matters in life is knowing Jesus. It's just knowing him. And I'm telling you, you don't, forgive me for saying this so bluntly, I believe you don't know life until you know him. So if you're here today, you're saying, Afshin, and maybe this is the first time you heard the gospel, or maybe you heard it all your life, but you're saying, Afshin, I'm not sure if there's ever been a time in my life when I nailed that down, when I prayed a prayer and I received Christ and everything changed for me and I became a follower. Listen, Jesus says, my sheep, they know me, they follow me, and they don't follow a strange voice. Jesus says in the end days, many are going to come to him and say, I prophesied in your name, I performed miracles in your name. And we might say, I went to church or whatever. And he would say to some of us, depart from me, I never knew you. And I don't say that to scare you today, but to say, search your heart. Does Christ truly know you as someone who's followed him? And you might say, Afshin, I'm not sure. If I were to die and stand before him, if he would recognize me as, man, you followed me. So if you're here today, I'd love to lead you in a prayer. You can nail it down right now, right where you're sitting. Right where you're sitting. I'll pray with you, lead you in a prayer, and you can step into that relationship today. It's not a tomorrow thing. Today is the day of salvation. So if you're here, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand if that's your commitment. Here's why. Just so I can know who I'm praying for. I want to know who I'm praying for. I don't have a magical prayer that I'm going to say. Man, it's just you and faith receiving Christ. But I'd love to lead you in it. So no one looking right now. No one looking. Eyes closed. If you're here and you're saying, man, as surely as my heart is beating, as surely as I'm breathing right now, I know God has called me to this day to nail this down. If that's you, it's not a game. Not because someone else is doing it, but you're saying, I don't care what anyone thinks in this room. I want to be a follower of Christ from this day forward, or in the world, what they care. If that's you in faith right now, I want you to slip up your hand right now, all over this room, right now. Praise God. Awesome. Praise God for you guys. Praise God for you guys in the balcony. Awesome. Anybody else? You're saying, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Today is my day. I'm nailing it down. I'm going to be a follower of Christ. Praise God for you. Okay. You pray this prayer if your hand is in the air. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I confess I'm a sinner. And I need you. I call on your name to save me. Today, I accept your work on the cross as payment for my sins. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my King. And I will follow you all of my days, regardless of what it costs me. Praise God. Amen. 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 Amen.